Nehemiah chapter 5. Now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish kin. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters, we are many. We must get grain so that we may eat and stay alive." There were also those who said, "We are having to pledge our fields, our vineyards, and our houses in order to get grain during the famine." And there were those who said, "We are having to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay the king's tax. Now our flesh is the same as that of our kindred. Our children are the same as their children, and yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been ravished. We are powerless, and our fields and vineyards now belong to others." I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these complaints. After thinking it over, I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are all taking interest from your own people." And I called a great assembly to deal with them and said to them, "As far as we are able, we have bought back our Jewish kindred who had been sold to other nations. But now you are selling your own kin, who must then be bought back by us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us stop this taking of interest. Restore to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the interest on money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been extracting from them." Then they said, "We will restore everything and demand nothing more from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priests and made them take an oath to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out everyone from house and from property who does not perform this promise. Thus may they be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took food and wine from them, besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I devoted myself to the work on this wall and acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 people, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared for one day was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and every 10 days skins of wine in abundance. Yet, with all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because of the heavy burden of labor on the people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Randy thinks every morning when he wakes up about his family's bills. The math just doesn't work. His paychecks from a call center job cover some of the monthly basics, perhaps the mortgage for their 1,000 square foot, one story home in Irondequoit, or maybe for the power bill. But rarely is enough left over to cover everything else. Groceries, gasoline, clothes for his almost 2-year-old son. Randy and his wife usually pay the bills that arrive in that red, angry type print. Those are the ones that come with threats of shut off or foreclosure. Everything else often has to wait. Balancing that equation is difficult. Randy was frustrated to learn that he makes too much to qualify for food stamps, but monthly trips to the Irondequoit Community Cupboard helped to put food on his table. Extravagance to us is Folger's coffee, he said. His wife, who bought their home before they were married and holds the mortgage, has filed for bankruptcy to try to get a better handle on some of their debt. Randy is also looking for a part-time job on top of the full-time one that he already has. His story from the Democrat and Chronicle continues. I've got to borrow from Peter to pay Paul, and then you know what? I've got to hit up Paul the next week. It's a vicious cycle. But you get up and you smile and you think it's going to be better the next day and you just keep giving 110%. It's all you really can do. He's held down his current job for 3 years and says it pays a fair wage, $14.99 an hour. That's well above the poverty line. But after taxes and paying for health insurance, Randy said he brought home just over $1,500 in one recent month. The family's $760 mortgage and biweekly payments of $250 toward a bankruptcy plan eats up just about the rest of it. I lived within my means for years, Randy said, and then our means changed. Among other challenges, the couple depleted their savings with the birth of their son. Randy's wife also tried to change careers, but has had difficulty finding a steady job ever since, especially one that pays enough to cover the daycare bills that they would need in order for her to return to the workplace. Many of the Jews who are working on this rebuilding plan of the wall in Jerusalem are just about as frustrated as Randy. They just can't seem to make ends meet while they join in on this big project. Lots of them are farmers and are setting aside their personal work in order to build the wall for the good of the entire Jewish community there in Jerusalem. Many of these poor Jews have children who are being sold to other nations. They're bought back again by Nehemiah and then sold again by wealthy Jews who are trying to make a profit by selling their fellow Jews. These poor Jews can't seem to break out of this cycle. While they're working on the wall building project, they need the wealthy Jews to cut them some slack. And so they try to make themselves heard. They go directly to their wealthy fellow Jews, and they make their complaints known. Some people need the very basics, food. Others have had to mortgage their property. Still others are borrowing money in order to pay the taxes to the Persian Empire. Guess who else is listening? Nehemiah. And is he ever angry? The Hebrew gives us a hint of how angry. He's burning hot with anger. This is terrible, he says. God's people are taking advantage of each other, Jews against other Jews, and making their lives miserable. Randy and his wife live right here in our community. What might help Randy and his wife to turn things around? A bank more willing to renegotiate their mortgage payments, Randy said. a public assistance system that does more to help people work with food bills, he added, and an early financial education, something that might have helped them avoid some of their admittedly self-inflicted money troubles. And lacking all of that, Randy recently had to turn to a high-interest, short-term bank loan in order to get by. He hopes to pay it back with a bonus from work later this summer. But they're behind on payments under their bankruptcy plan, which could jeopardize their home. They hope to catch up soon. Randy is focused on holding on to their house. He doesn't want his 2-year-old son to know what it's like to be homeless, like his father once was. But the future is very gray, says Randy. I could sit here all day and tell you where I want to be is in a secure financial situation with a roof over my head, with my family not having to want for anything, for my son never to know that we've had this conversation. That's what I want, says Randy. But it's not obtainable right now. The weight of these worries only lift when Randy comes home and sees his son. As corny as it may sound and as cliche as it may sound, hearing dada or daddy, whatever he chooses to say that day, is enough to snap me out of whatever trouble I'm facing that day and realize why this struggle is worth it. Randy says he knows friends and coworkers who are facing similar financial struggles. Unlike him, many are so uncomfortable to talk about it. People have got to know that it's not just the guy who's standing shaking that cup along 390 or 490 that needs a hand. Sometimes it's the people that are driving by with their windows rolled up because they don't have anything to give themselves. Sometimes it seems to Randy and his wife that our community is working against him. And there are statistics to show that they're not alone. In the United States, 43.1 million people are living below the poverty line. Almost half of them, 20-some million people, are living in extreme poverty. In other words, on less than $10,000 a year for a family of four. It's not very different here in Rochester either. Among the top 75 metropolitan areas in our nation, we are the fifth poorest city. About one out of every three Rochester citizens lives in poverty. We are topped only by Detroit, Hartford, Connecticut, Cleveland, and Dayton, Ohio. But this isn't just a city problem. Poverty has been growing throughout Monroe County suburbs as well. Many folks are trying their best, but they need help, not to be pushed back down again. To begin with, they're telling us their story, such as this story from Randy in the Democrat and Chronicle. And people are listening. Maybe not with the fierce anger of Nehemiah, but at least many of our leaders realize that when many people are struggling in our community, the whole group of us in Rochester and Monroe County is impacted. Nehemiah takes his time to calm down. Once again, we have opportunity to see that God has gifted Nehemiah with wonderful leadership skills that include self-control and the ability to clearly grasp the challenges of very tough situations. Infighting. Many of us would be more inclined to just try and make the peace. Can't we all just try to get along? But not Nehemiah. He calls it as he sees it. He gathers the leaders for a meeting, and he cuts right to the chase. You're taking interest from your fellow Jews. You're reselling fellow Jews into slavery. How are they supposed to make ends meet? Silence. They all know that they are violating God's law, given long ago when Moses led the people out of Egypt. No interest on loans between fellow Jews. No selling of Jews into slavery to those surrounding nations. Nehemiah speaks his accusations very boldly, without concern about what anyone else might think of him. The thing that you are doing is not right, he says. I'm lending money to these poor folks, and here you are taking advantage of me and them by selling them. Restore all their property to them. Give back the interest that they have paid to you. And without another word, the leaders agree to what Nehemiah says. And then before they can go back on their word, the priests come along and they preside over an oath-taking ceremony. And just in case any of them think it might be okay to renege on this oath that they just took, Nehemiah threatens them by shaking open his cloak. Cloaks usually had an inside pocket where they kept their valuables. Imagine God shaking out his cloak of those Jews along with any of their possessions if they fail to keep their word. So they are partway through this wall building project. The Jews have a worship service. They commit to caring for one another. They say, "Oh, amen, so be it." They praise God, and then they get busy keeping their promises. This agreement could have been a big challenge to get those wealthy Jews to agree to if Nehemiah had been a poor role model. But what a man of God he was. He's fully aware that all the neighbors are watching. And he realizes that the reverent behavior of the Jews toward each other and to their God influences their neighbors' impression of their God. Nehemiah is well trained in the scriptures and in Jewish history, enough so that he's not afraid to accuse those wealthy Jews and to prompt them to live in obedience to God's law. Nehemiah is generous beyond belief. As the former cupbearer to the Persian king, Nehemiah has become a very wealthy man. Even so, while he is serving as the governor for the Persian Empire, he's totally within his rights to tax these Jews in order to increase his wealth and to subsidize the work as a government official. But no. Instead, Nehemiah is determined to work on that wall just like everybody else, without any funding from the Jews. Nehemiah funds himself, plus pays for all his official duties out of his own resources. Pervading every action of Nehemiah is his determination to honor God in every single situation. In his dealings with those wealthy Jews, Nehemiah reminds them to honor God with reverence, that God has no tolerance for sin, and he leads them in worship. As he ponders his many official dealings, he entrusts his motivation to do his work to God's blessing. The Bible talks about the poor over and over as well. It's part of God's three-part command: care for the widows, care for the poor, and care for the orphans. Jesus spoke repeatedly about money and the treatment of the poor too. The rich young man was pretty proud of himself when he discovered that he had done everything that Jesus mentioned about inheriting eternal life. That is, until Jesus started talking about his wealth and what he was doing with it. This very wealthy, but also very poor young man just couldn't do what Jesus was asking. He couldn't fathom giving away everything to the poor. His devotion to his wealth was greater than his devotion to eternal life and to God. Our text concludes with the phrase, "All that I have done for this people." Nehemiah made himself available to the Jews, rich and poor alike, so that that wall could be rebuilt around Jerusalem and the city could be restored. In that long arc of God's story about grace, Nehemiah stands out as a significant contributor. As we've noted before, Jerusalem is that geographical backdrop for much of God's work. And Nehemiah did his part to preserve that city. However, as commentator Mark Thronfite puts it, the restoration of Jerusalem with its temples and walls was not the final fulfillment of the prophetic hope. The walls would not withstand subsequent attack, and the temple itself would be later destroyed. But from the loins of that sinful community, something new would appear. Not merely a restoration of the old, but a new departure, a totally new avenue of approach in which God himself, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, would fulfill the demands of the law where Israel could not. Regardless of the all that Nehemiah had done for the Jews, he could not save them. The only all that was enough was done by Jesus, who gave his all, his very lifeblood. Wouldn't it be nice if one of our local leaders would step up to a microphone tomorrow somewhere and say, "All right, enough of this. All of you wealthy folks need to stop taking advantage of people who are poor and struggling to make ends meet. No more charging interest, no more repossessing their property or turning off their utilities. It's time to start treating people fairly so that everyone who lives in our community can enjoy living here together." Wouldn't it be even more fantastic if everyone agreed to follow that speech? No meetings, no exceptions, no delays. Just offer immediate relief in every possible way to help the many people, our neighbors, who live in poverty. Now, if you didn't chuckle out loud, I'm sure you're chuckling to yourself. Yeah, right. That's not going to happen tomorrow. And yet something or someone has to give. Our city and our county has one of the highest poverty rates in the entire nation. Somehow, we have to figure out how to be obedient to God's command to care for the orphans, the poor, and the widows. We already know that God has sent us to do this. It's summarized in Article 41 of Our World Belongs to God. It goes this way. The Spirit calls all members to embrace God's mission in their neighborhoods and in the world. To feed the hungry, bring water to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, care for the sick, and free the prisoner. We repent of leaving this work to a few, for this mission is central to our being. That's all good and well. But what specifically do I do? What do you do? Could include things like this. Agree to help wherever you can. Treat people fairly. Equip people with new skills. Give your time. Give your money. Provide opportunities. Be committed to rectifying selfish practice. Randy's story of his poverty struggle, along with many others, is helping to inform the Rochester Monroe Anti-Poverty Initiative. Unfortunately, if I just stand here and wag my finger at you and tell you that you just need to be more generous, the results will probably be less than stellar. Oh, we might give a nice offering this morning, and some of us are going to help out at Cameron this afternoon, which is all great stuff. Our World Belongs to God helps us think through this a little more in Article 48. It says, out of the Lord's generosity to us, we give freely and gladly of our money and our time. The Lord's generosity. At first, we might think of his gifts of money and skills and time. But there's so much more than that. Our greatest motivation is the greatest gift we've ever received. The greatest gift we will ever receive. The salvation and hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus himself is our example. When it was his turn to read in the synagogue in Nazareth, here's part of what he read. From Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And the text goes on to say, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The example of Jesus is what helps us give shape to how we live. Help the poor and share the good news with the poor. When that rich young ruler came to ask Jesus about eternal life, he struggled. He just didn't want to trade in his devotion to his wealth for devotion to God. But Jesus' answer shows us that having two objects of devotion just doesn't work. So if you want to be motivated to help the poor, be devoted to God. And if you want to be devoted to God, help the poor. They go hand in hand, one with the other. Like Nehemiah, let everything that we do be motivated by our reverence for God and be an expression of our gratitude to Jesus for giving his all for each one of us. Amen.